It was a while back, and Brandy and I ended up going to this church conference, this Calvary conference in California. And it was one of these evening sessions, and we're there, and one of these pastors, a pastor named Joe Foch, maybe some of you know him from Calvary Chapel, Philadelphia, he came to the stage, and he began by saying, "I just turned 55, and people tell me I'm middle-aged." And he said, "I would feel better if I knew more 110-year-olds. And I thought that was a funny one. Those of you who didn't laugh, you'll get it later. But the fact of the matter is, you know, he was 55 years old, and he thought, "I'm not really middle-aged, because I'm not going to make it to 110. Well, as I was thinking about that story, I realized that that story happened over 20 years ago. So Joe Foch is now 75, and I thought to myself, where did those 20 years go? Those 20 years went by pretty quickly. And then as I spent a couple of days visiting my family down in South Texas, it began to dawn on me that this, in May, it'll be 30 years since I graduated from high school. Where did those 30 years go? Now, there's some of you here that might be saying, "You're still a baby." And there are others who are saying, "You're a dinosaur." But the fact of the matter is, our life goes quickly. Our life is fleeting. C.S. Lewis famously called our life here on earth the Shadowlands. That this is the Shadowlands, and the reality is what we're going toward in heaven. And so what we're going to see here, though this life is the Shadowlands, there's no reason to despair. There's no reason to give up on this life. There's much that God has for us to do here, but we want to reorient ourselves, because we live in a world that's been this way ever since the fall, where man has tried to create utopia on earth. That's where all these different, you know, people that are wanting to change things in culture, they're saying, "If you vote for me, I'll give you utopia." Now, they may not use those words, but that's what they're selling. But here's the deal. We can't have utopia here on earth. It's not going to work. And so what we need to do is realize who we are upon this planet. What has God called us to do while we're here, and recognize where we're going, and that's to be with him. So let's jump into Psalm 39, if you would. We see here the title, "Prayer for Wisdom and Forgiveness to the Chief Musician, to Jeduthun, a Psalm of David." So David wrote this psalm to the chief musician. We're not sure who that was, and also to Jeduthun. And so maybe he was the one who, these two guys kind of put the music together so that this psalm would be sung publicly. But whatever the case may be, we think that this psalm was written near the end of David's life. And so as you move through that, that it kind of gives us some understanding to the themes David talks about, because you understand if you've lived for a certain amount of time, you realize you had certain ideas about how life was when you were young, and the older you got, those things changed. Those ideas changed. You began to see life for what it really was, and you began to kind of shift your focus. So let's jump into verse 1 here. David writes, "I said, I will guard my ways, lest I sin with my tongue. I will restrain my mouth with a muzzle while the wicked are before me." Okay, so David is going through some things here. He's struggling through some issues, as we often do in this fallen world. And so what David was doing, or what he's saying here in verse 1, he's real careful with what he said around unbelievers. When David was around unbelievers, when David was around those who didn't know the Lord, and when he was in a state of kind of maybe discouragement and frustration, he was careful to not say certain things. And so as he's struggling within, he wasn't wanting to broadcast that. Now, to think more about this topic, would you turn with me for just a moment to Psalm 73? Let's look at Psalm 73. I've had you turn there numerous times, and it's a very, very helpful chapter of the Bible, especially when we're kind of discouraged with the way that this world goes. And we see something similar. We see here in Psalm 73 that the psalmist, who is Asaph, he was going through a hard time. He was struggling with the fact that it seems like believers you know, have just all kinds of difficulty in this life, and unbelievers prosper. And he was kind of wrestling with that. So in Psalm 73, starting in verse 1, we're going to look at verses 1 through 17. He says, truly God is good to Israel, to such as are pure in heart. Now keep in mind, this is the conclusion he's come to after he's dealt with this difficulty. But as we move into verse 2, this is how he was feeling. He says, but as for me, my feet had almost stumbled, my steps had nearly slipped, for I was envious of the boastful. When I saw the prosperity of the wicked. And then he said, there are no pangs in their death, but their strength is firm. They're not in trouble as other men, nor are they plagued like other men. Therefore, pride serves as their necklace. Violence covers them like a garment. Their eyes bulge with abundance. They have more than their heart could wish. They scoff and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walks through the earth. Now, you don't have to spend much time to kind of understand where Asaph was coming from. He began to be discouraged because he says, it seems like ungodly people have it all going on. Now, I'm going to step on a sacred cow here, or a sacred cowboy, but the owner of the Dallas Cowboys is not what we would call a moral individual. He has a lot of issues, but as I was talking with one of my brother-in-law, actually, he mentioned to me that this owner of the Cowboys has a yacht that's over 300 feet long. And so we looked up this yacht that's over 300 feet long. This yacht has not one, but two helipads on the yacht. And you think about that. You think about people in this world who do some shady dealings, who treat people poorly, and all of a sudden they're just super rich. And we can become discouraged. We can become frustrated. And that's where Asaph was. Now notice he says, therefore his people return here, and the waters of a full cup are drained by them, and they say, how does God know? Where is the knowledge of in the Most High? Behold, these are the ungodly who are always at ease. They increase in riches. So if we spend all our days seeing about what does Jeff Bezos have today? Are we spending our time looking at what does this person have? What does that person have? We're going to become real discouraged. And then notice how discouraged Asaph was in verse 13. He says, surely I've cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocence. For all day long I have been plagued and chastened every morning. He basically said it's been a waste. Why have I been serving God? Why have I tried to do the right thing? This is not the way to get fast and furious. This is not the way to get rich. This is not the way to do it. And so then, notice verse 15, he said, if I had said this, I will speak thus. Behold, I would have been untrue to the generation of your children. So in other words, he says, I was thinking wrongly. I had a wrong perspective. I had a wrong view. I had a very here-centered view as opposed to an eternal view. And so he says, if I had said this, if I had shared what I was feeling in that moment, what was going to happen is I was going to deceive people. And then he says, when I thought how to understand this, it was too painful for me. In other words, I couldn't figure it out. He said, what's the answer? What is life really like? And then here it is. Notice verse 17. Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I understood their end. It wasn't till Asaph got away from the unbelievers of this world and got with the Lord that he saw things clearly. And then as you read the rest of Psalm 73, if you want to on your own, you can kind of see how he puts it all together. But this is key for us. As long as you and I allow unbelievers, those who have chosen not to follow after God, to set the agenda, we are going to be deceived. As long as you and I spend the majority of our time listening to the news that's promoted by unbelievers, entertainment promoted by unbelievers, then what's going to happen? We're going to become more and more discouraged. We're going to become more and more earth-centered. We're going to say, I have to get mine here and now, because we're allowing those who don't know the truth to share truth with us. But it's not the true truth. It's not the real thing. So it's so important for you and I to come back to the scriptures, to sit in the tabernacle of God, to understand reality. See, the reality is, as believers, like Asaph, we're going to have dark seasons of the soul. And some of us are going to have more of those than others. But there's two points of counsel I want to give for you in this season. Number one, don't broadcast them to those who do not believe. It will not help your witness. In other words, if you're really struggling with things as a believer, and you're really struggling with kind of how the world's working, don't put all of that on a Facebook for unbelievers to see, because what happens now, you've destroyed your witness. You've put that out there in such a way. And, you know, and oftentimes nowadays we say, well, I just want to be authentic. Can I just say there's a little too much authenticity in this world? It's a little too much. So for you and I, when we're struggling with these things, like as believers, what we need to do is, instead of sharing them with unbelievers, what we need to do, this is our second point here, is share your concerns, your cares, your struggles with the Lord. Cast all your cares upon him because he cares for you. Pray to him. Pour out your heart to him. Get into the scriptures. See what the scriptures would say to you. Go with mature believers who can help you. Please understand that whatever you're going through as a believer, you are not the first person to go through that. You're not the first believer to go through it. It's not like struggles began with the pandemic. There have been struggles all throughout human history. So it's important for us to turn to the Lord, turn to other believers in the midst of these troubles. Please remember that Christians are not to be lone rangers. Even the Lone Ranger had Tonto. The Lone Ranger wasn't really lone. You alone are not the body of Christ. You and I are merely a part of the body of Christ. So if we walk around and try and say, well, I'm going to figure this out on my own, we're inevitably going to be picked off. We need help from other people. All right, let's turn back to Psalm 39. So we move into verse 2 here. David writes, he says, I was mute with silence. I held my peace even from good, and my sorrow was stirred up. Okay, so in the midst of his sorrow, David didn't trust himself to say the right thing, so he kept silent. So in the midst of these struggles he's having and he's trying to work them out, he's not just going to spew everything on his mind. Instead, he kept silent. And this, I find this to be really refreshing, to feel the freedom not to comment on something. Please think about that for just a minute. You and I don't need to have an opinion on everything. You and I don't need, on every issue that comes up, politically, socially, on social media, whatever it is, you and I don't have to express a like or dislike on those things. You and I don't have to. People go, well, what do you think about this? And you feel free to say, you know what, I really haven't thought too much about that issue, so I'm not going to share an opinion. I don't really know where I stand on that right now. You know, we live in such a polarized society. Are you for this? Are you against this? All these kind of things. You don't have to do that. You know what, for some of us, the best thing we can do is to speak less. Not to speak more. And in so doing, give the words that we do speak greater weight. You know, if we say, I'm only going to speak about those things that I really feel are important, then that's going to carry weight. If we just kind of say something about everything and we have maybe little to no knowledge about that thing, we're going to damage our witness. Let's move on now to verse 3. It says, my heart was hot within me. While I was musing, the fire burned, then I spoke with my tongue. Okay, so in this situation, now the time has come where David had enough and he was going to choose to speak up. The time was right for him to speak, for him to share. And then we see this in verse 4. He says, Lord, make me to know my end and what is the measure of my days, that I may know how frail I am. This is great. When David does break the silence, see who he breaks the silence to. He breaks the silence to the Lord. So he begins to speak to the Lord. He can't figure it out. He doesn't know what to say. He's struggling. He's having issues. So the first person he goes to is he goes to the Lord. And that's really helpful. So often you and I are in the habit of making the Lord the last person that we go to. The last person that we seek. The last person that we ask him. And it's interesting too, because if you and I, you know, we don't have to be brain surgeons to really understand the scriptures. And if you and I go to the scriptures are pretty clear on kind of what we should think and what we should say and what we should do. They're pretty clear. But so often, we don't like the answer the scripture is going to give us, and so we go somewhere else. So David doesn't do that. David breaks his silence. He chooses his audience well. He goes to the Lord in this humble prayer. And notice the humility of it. David wants to know. And that word really there means to understand. He wants to understand his end. He wants to understand that life is short and that he is frail. That his life is, that word frail means transient or fleeting. In other words, David is not saying, hey, Lord, I need to know the exact date and hour when I'm going to die. That's not what he's saying. He's saying, please help me to understand that life is short. Please help me to understand that life here on earth is fleeting. Please help me understand that I am frail, that I'm transient, and I'm fleeting. You know, a lot of times, you know, if you're young, you don't understand that. You know, you're young and like, oh yeah, I'm just strong. I can do this. I can do that. Just wait. Get old. Just get older. And what's happened is you'll begin to understand this more and more. Now, why does David want to know this? Because the world would tell us this is depressing information. This is a depressing thing to dwell on. Isn't it depressing, you know, to know that we're weak and frail, that our days are going to end? Well, let me give you a yes and no. Yes, it is depressing if your hope is in this life. If your hope is only in this life, if you are seeking to build your kingdom here, then this is incredibly depressing news. Then as you and I look in the mirror and we see a person who looks vaguely like us, but different. I was, you know, at my, like I've said, visiting my family, and we were looking at some old pictures, and my son Ryan saw one of these pictures, and he said, wow, that must have been a long time ago. Your hair was black. Yeah, and it was true. It was. It was a long time ago. Things change. So if our life is all about this world, it's going to be depressing. Okay? But then how is this information that God's going to give us not depressing? What's not depressing if we're a pilgrim? Right? And I don't mean a pilgrim like we have tall hats and a little buckle on top. I don't mean those kind of pilgrims. I mean we're people who are passing through. We're people who are on a journey. People who have treasures in heaven. If you're on your way to the King and to his kingdom and to live forever with him, then the fact that your life is short and fleeting is not depressing at all. In fact, it's encouraging. Because you realize that your struggles, your strains, the hardships, the brokenness of this world, that it's only for a while. I was kind of thinking about this as I was driving back yesterday, and I thought about kind of the difference between being in at a playground and a battleground. You know, in a playground, when, you know, some of you have young kids, or some of us can remember when we were young kids, when we went to a playground, we never wanted to leave, right? We just wanted to be there at the playground and, like, for our parents to have to kind of bribe or carry us to get us away from the playground, because that was our mentality. The playground is all there is. But as you get older, and if you're a soldier for Christ, you're serving him, you're fighting the good fight of faith, you realize life is not a playground, but it's a battleground. And, you know, every soldier, every good soldier is willing to fight where on the battleground, but they don't want to stay in the battleground forever. They want to fight their mission, and then they want to go home. And that's for us as believers. If we view this life as a playground, then we're just children. We have no maturity. We're just like, this life is just all about having fun and doing my thing and having a lot of toys and just entertaining myself. That's a child's mentality. But if we're mature believers, what we say is, this world is a battleground. I've been called to fight. There are very real enemies, principalities, powers that are set up against me, and I'm on mission. I'm going to go home someday, but while I'm deployed, I'm going to fight. I'm going to continue to fight as long as I'm here. So that's what we're called to. Let me give you a few verses that kind of tie into this. Paul wrote in Romans chapter 8, verse 18, he says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time," so please hear that, you and I as believers are going to suffer. You and I, as believers, are going to have, we're going to have sufferings in this present time. But here's what he says about those sufferings. He says they're not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Not worthy. Not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. So Paul's saying, he's saying, encouraging us as believers, and this is a great encouraging chapter, Romans chapter 8. He says, I know you guys are going to suffer. It's part of the deal. It's not worthy to be compared with the glory that's going to be revealed. 2 Corinthians 4:17, Paul says this. He says, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment." Think about Paul and all he went through. For Paul to say light affliction, just light affliction, he says it's but for a moment. And that affliction tells us it's working for us. It's going toward a goal. It's working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. That's the encouragement that we have, that these difficulties the Lord allows or brings into our life are actually going to give us glory later on. I don't know if you guys are fans of Lord of the Rings, but in the Lord of the Rings, you know, there's all kinds of things that the people go through, all kinds of things that Aragorn goes through, but eventually he becomes a king. He receives his rightful place. And so for you and I, there's all kinds of things we're going to go, struggles and difficulties and hardships that we go through, but the day is coming where we're going to receive that glory. Let me give you a couple more verses of this. Would you turn near the end of your Bibles now to 1 Peter chapter 1? 1 Peter chapter 1, I want to look at verses 3 through 9. Peter writes this. He says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope." So please understand, for us as believers, we have a living hope, not a dead hope. We have a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. Notice, and so this for believers, notice who are kept by the power of God. So you and I are kept for this eternal glory by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice. So there's to be hope and there's rejoicing. There's this guaranteed inheritance that we're getting. But notice what Peter also says. He says, "In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials." We are going to have trials. We are going to have these sufferings, but he tells them it's for a little while, and there's a purpose to them. Verse 7, "that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls." So God's actually refining us through these difficulties. So the day comes when we see Jesus face to face, we're in such a place that our faith just glorifies Christ. God's doing this for a reason. It's for a purpose. It's a good purpose. Now, one more place I want you to turn is a little further to your right in your Bibles to 1 John chapter 2 now. 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. Again, reminding us that this world is passing away, that we're not to anchor ourselves to this world. We're not to hope in this world. Notice, 1 John 2, verses 15 through 17, John tells us, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever." And so we want to remind ourselves that we don't want to hold on to these things. It's kind of like, you know, we're unbelievers and we were, you know, we're basically pirates on this ship and it's full of gold. And then the ship begins to sink. Should we hold on to that gold? "I'm going to hold on to this gold. I'm going to sink to the bottom of the ocean so I can have this." No, you're going to be dead. And so the Lord comes along and says, "I want to rescue you. You're no longer a pirate trying to get all that you can from this world. Now you're a pilgrim moving on to the next. You're a prince or a princess. You're a son or daughter of God." That's what God is calling us to. But as we turn back to Psalm 39, what makes this so difficult for us to do, what makes it so challenging us for us to think about on a Sunday morning is literally everything in this world is set against this idea. Everything in this world system is set against the idea of let's not focus on this world, let's focus on the next. It's set against that. So you and I have to, by the power of the Holy Spirit, continually set our mind on things above, not on things on this earth. Verse 5, David writes, "Indeed, you have made my days as handbreadths." Now, a handbreadth is basically, if you kind of look at your hand, and it's this distance, you know, below your first finger and your fourth finger, okay? Your index or your pinky, that's how long our life is. It's just a little handbreadth that he says, "Help me to know that. Help me to understand that you've made my days that short." And he says, "And my age is as nothing before you." That word age means duration of life or lifespan. In other words, it's nothing compared to the eternal God. Our life is not nothing in the sense that God looks around us and squashes us like ants. That's not what he's talking about there. He means it's nothing in comparison to the eternity of God. So our life is so small compared to the eternity of God. And so we're not to hold on to this life, but instead say, "Well, I'm going to share in the eternal life of God as I move forward from this world." And then he says, "Certainly every man at his best state is but a vapor, Selah." Think about that. certainly every man at his best state is but a vapor. In other words, if you take the best man and in his kind of highest moment, he's still just a vapor. This is a vapor. You know what a vapor is, you know? I mean, there's places other than the Permian Basin, and they have like something called humidity. You know, they have a liquid in the air. I was down in South Texas, and I was reminded what humidity was. And so, you know, you've gotten up early enough from time to time and seen a fog, right? And you see that fog, and then what happens, you know, by mid-morning, that fog is gone. And that's the idea here, that's our life on earth. It's just a vapor. It's just here for a little while. That's what James said in James chapter 4, verse 14. He says, what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. And so I kind of want to dig down to this a little bit more, this certainly every man at his best is but a vapor. And I want to talk about David for just a moment, because David is the guy writing this, and David is a pretty famous guy. In fact, David, I would argue, has one of the most impressive resumes in human history. Let me just give you the highlights of David. David was a capable shepherd, a skilled marksman, incredibly courageous. Literally, he was a giant killer. He was a military commander, a political leader, a national celebrity, a skilled poet, a wonderful musician, a tenacious survivor, the greatest king of Israel, and he was the forerunner of the Messiah. And yet with all of that, his life was but a vapor. And so we understand this, that the focus is not upon us, it's upon the Lord. Because here's the freedom. When you and I realize that we're just a vapor, when we realize that at all our best and all of our accomplishments and all of our trophies and all the pats on the back, we're really nothing special, it allows us the humility to get our eyes off of ourselves and onto the Lord. And there's incredible freedom when we focus on him and not us. Because the Lord will not share his glory with another. The Lord's not into idols, but each of us can make ourselves idols. Each of us can polish ourselves up, and we're the idol, and nothing can happen to us, and nothing can go wrong, and it has to go my way, and we become our own idol. But instead, let's turn to the Lord. See, the lesson is our life on earth is but best a vapor, but hear me, that is time enough to do what God has called us to do. Even though we're just a vapor, even though we're just here for a few years, we still have time enough to do what God calls us to do, what God has created us to do. In fact, instead of viewing life as unvaluable because life is short, we should view it as invaluable because it's short. That we have been given a small window of time to live an earthly life that will have an eternal impact. Think about that. God says, I'm going to give you a few years to live on this earth, but guess what? What you do here will resonate for eternity. What you do here, I will reward you with eternally. What you do here and how you live for me, how you follow me, will allow you to have a wonderful relationship with me for all time. So it's this idea of something being scarce, and that adds value to it. That's our life. I believe the ultimate example is the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus lived 33 years, and only 3 years of that was in public ministry, and yet his life was the most impactful life in human history. So it's not about how many days we have, it's what we do with those days. Verse 6, surely every man walks about like a shadow, and surely they busy themselves in vain. And so this walking around like a shadow, again, it speaks of the human beings in this life, they're transitory. Our time here is fleeting. We cast our shadow for a few years, and then we are gone. Now, again, if you been outside or you work outside on a hot day, you know how valuable a shadow can be. You know that when you have that shadow of a building or whatever, and you have that shade, but you know as the sun shifts, then all of a sudden that shadow is gone and you've missed out. That's our life. Our life is cast a brief shadow, and then it's gone. And let's be honest, we're probably not going to be remembered for all that long. You know, our kids may remember us, and maybe the grandkids, but after that, I can't tell you hardly anything about my great-grandparents. And I don't say that to discourage you. You're like, I'm not even going to enjoy roses after this. You know, I'm not saying that to discourage you, but to put the proper perspective, because I've always been worried about this as a believer. Oh, will people remember me and what I've done, and did it count, all these kind of things. And then it hit me out of the blue. God remembers. Anything you've ever done that's been for him, he remembers. So it doesn't matter if people on earth remember you, thank you, appreciate you, any of those things doesn't matter, because God remembers. God doesn't forget. So we can be a shadow. God can appreciate that shadow that we cast for a short period of time and appreciate that eternally. Now, continuing on here, he says, surely they busy themselves in vain. So basically what he's saying, you know, unbelievers walking around in this world, you know, and just people in general, even believers can do this, busy themselves in vain. That phrase, busy themselves in vain, can also be translated, make an uproar for nothing. Have you seen any of that in our world? Making an uproar for nothing, being upset about nothing. And so it's mankind basically focusing on things that don't matter, on things that have no impact on eternity. It's things like for me, and you know, being an Aggie, then especially in college, and hopefully I've gotten better since then, seeing somebody wearing a Longhorn shirt and automatically disliking them because of that. That's nothing. That's foolishness. And so one of the things I would kind of, as you kind of think about this, I'd encourage you to do something. I would encourage you to read Macbeth or listen to Macbeth. And maybe if you've read it before, or if you listened to it before, I encourage you to do that again, because it really is a great tale of a person trying to grasp everything they can into this life and showing how it doesn't work out. If you don't know the story, there's a guy named Macbeth, and he's kind of a right-hand man to the king, and he has this prophecy that he's going to become king. Well, he and his wife get together and say, well, probably the best way to become king is to go ahead and kill the current king so we can be king. And so he does that, and everything spirals afterwards. He realizes that this is not how life is to be lived, but he's too far gone. He continues on his murderous spree, and as he does that, he begins to see that life is meaningless, because he's been grasping for it. So this is what Macbeth says. He says, life's but a walking shadow, a poor player that struts and frets his hour upon the stage and then is heard no more. It is a tale told by an idiot, full of sound and fury, signifying nothing. That's his heart. Why? Because he was grasping all that this world could offer, and it really didn't satisfy. It put him in a bad place. If you've ever read the book of Ecclesiastes, you know, Ecclesiastes, my take on Ecclesiastes is Solomon is sharing with us what life looks like if you have only an earth-centered focus. It's Ecclesiastes is life under the sun. In other words, if God's not in the equation, if this life is all there is, then basically it's vanity. It's chasing after the wind. It's purposeless. That's what this world has to offer. It's purposelessness. It's vanity. You know, I was able to go with my family to the beach on Friday, and it was fun playing out there on the waves. You know, but it was interesting, if you can't hold on to the waves, but you can't enjoy the waves. You know, if you made it your mission to say, I'm going to hold on to these waves, I'm going to hold on to them, you're going to be really, really frustrated. But if you go out there and say, I'm just going to splash around in the waves, I'm going to let the waves carry me for a bit, I'm going to play with my family here, then you can enjoy it. And so life is a lot like that. You can't hold on to this life, but you can enjoy it, right? You can move as the Lord leads you. You can walk in obedience to him with your few days here. But if we spend all of our days trying to hold on to the waves of this life, we can't. And we're going to be really frustrated and upset because God hasn't built us to stay here. Please remember that when Adam and Eve sinned, it was God who kept them from the tree of life. God does not intend for any of us to remain forever in this fallen state. God doesn't intend for us to live forever, just getting older and older and older and never going to heaven so we can hold on to our crumbling kingdom on this world. That's not what he wants for us. What he wants for us is to trust him, to serve faithfully while we're here, and then go home to be with him to receive our eternal reward. Continuing on, he says in verse 6, he heaps up riches and does not know who will gather them. No one, I don't care what kind of will they have, I don't care what kind of trust they set up, no one gets to hold on to the wealth they've acquired. Death takes it. Death takes it all away. You know, as I've stolen from a pastor who said that, you know, no one has ever seen a hearse pulling a U-Haul. You don't get to take it with you. For more on this subject, will you turn to Luke chapter 12 for just a moment? So turn your New Testament to Luke chapter 12. We'll look at verses 13 through 21. Jesus talks about this. It's a very, very interesting passage, especially the context, because Jesus is going to give something that probably a story that you've heard before, but the context is so interesting. Luke 12. So Jesus is out there, he's teaching people, and somebody's going to come up to Jesus, and they're going to ask Jesus for a favor. Notice in Luke 12, verse 13, then one from the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." It's kind of so funny that Jesus is teaching, a guy interrupts and says, "Hey, Jesus, can you tell my brother to give me my part of the inheritance?" Jesus says something very interesting. He says, "Man, who made me a judge or an arbiter over you?" He says, "What do I have to do with this? I'm not part of this equation." And then Jesus takes this as a teaching opportunity. And he said to them, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life," please read this, "does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses." This world wants to sell you a lot of stuff, and so they wanted you to believe that this world does consist in how much you have and all the kind of things you have. But Jesus says no. And then he spoke a parable to them, saying, "The ground of a certain man, a rich man, yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, 'What shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops?' And he said, 'I will do this, and I will pull down my barns and build greater, and I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry.'" So this guy had a good thing going. He was set up for retirement. Everything was going to be awesome. But notice verse 20, "But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul will be required of you. And then whose will those things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God.'" So here's the key. For you and I, this life is to be about being rich toward God. Now, if you put being rich toward God first and God blesses you and you're rich, you know, financially, great. But that's the proper order, right? It has to be God first and then the material things of this earth. So the fact of the matter is, none of us are strong enough, smart enough to hold on to the stuff of this world. We just can't do it. It's not how it's built. And so since we can't hold on to that, let's say what we can hold on to is treasures in heaven. Let's be rich toward God. And then whatever he wants to do with us, he can do with us. All right, let's turn back to Psalm 39, verse 7 now. He says, "And now, Lord, what do I wait for? My hope is in you." Okay, so this is the answer. This is the answer to all the struggle that we have of how long will I live? And I can't believe this and all this kind of thing. He says, "What do I hope for? Or sorry, what do I wait for? My hope is in you." This is the answer, hoping in the Lord. Not hoping in anything else. Not hoping in vaccines, not hoping in treatments, not hoping in finances, not hoping in politics, not hoping in anything else, just hoping in the Lord. I shouldn't even use the word just, simply, because the Lord is everything. And so this is always the correct answer. It's always the correct answer to hope in the Lord, but in our fallenness, we want a different answer. We want hope in this life, something in this life. We want the magic bullet. It's kind of like a student who refuses to learn their times tables. You know, you ask them, "Okay, what's 7 times 7? And they're like, 56. No, 7 times 7 is 49. Now, that student may be sick of hearing that always, 7 times 7 is 49. But you know what? No matter how the student feels about it, it's always true. And so it is. There's no getting around this. You and I cannot hold on to this life. So the only hope that we have is the Lord. And that's always the right answer. Always, always, always. So please hear me. Any hope in anything or anyone outside of hope in the triune God is infallibly destined to disappoint. It's always going to disappoint. The new car is going to disappoint. The new house is going to disappoint. All of these things are going to disappoint. Only hope in God remains. This is what Jeremiah wrote in Jeremiah 17, verses 7 and 8. "Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose hope is in the Lord. For he shall be like a tree planted by the waters, which spreads out its roots by the river and will not fear when heat comes. But its leaf will be green and will not be anxious in the year of drought, nor will cease from yielding fruit." All right, let's move on to verses 8 through 11 now. It says, "Deliver me from all my transgressions. Do not make me the reproach of the foolish. I was mute. I did not open my mouth, but it was you who did it. Because it was you who did it. Remove your plague from me. I am consumed by the blow of your hand. when with rebukes you correct man for iniquity, you make his beauty melt away like a moth. Surely every man is a vapor. Selah. So essentially here in verses 8 through 11, you know, we come to find out that what David was struggling through, part of it was the Lord was rebuking him. The Lord was chastening him. The Lord was getting after him for his sins. And so here in verses 8 through 11, David is asking for forgiveness and for deliverance, for restoration of relationship. And so for all of David's faults, and he had many faults, he continually brought his focus back to the Lord. So as you move through the Psalms, and so there's a tendency, if you're kind of, you know, inwardly focused, you might look at yourself and say, God, I messed up again. I did the wrong thing again. I'm a failure again. Be like David. David had a lot of mess ups, but he continued, brought his focus back to the Lord. Just keep coming back to the Lord. The Lord's gracious to forgive over and over again. This is what we're called to do, get our focus back on the Lord. Jesus put it this way in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. He says, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. So just keep our focus on God, on his righteousness, his kingdom, and these other things will be added to us. Verse 12, hear my prayer, O Lord, and give ear to my cry. Do not be silent at my tears. For I am a stranger with you, a sojourner as all my fathers were. So, again, we're strangers and sojourners. What's a stranger? A stranger is someone who is strange to that land, right? Or that land is strange to them. They're somewhere where they don't belong. The more that you grow in the Lord, the more strange you're going to feel about this world. The stranger you're going to feel. And so we have to remind ourselves that this world is not our home. I love this song that goes this way. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. Now, please remember that no one is granted permanent residency in this life. At best, we just have temporary visas. That's what God's given us. He hasn't allowed any of us to have permanent residency here. Instead, we have temporary visas. And so let's live like that. Let's live like that and say, okay, this world is not everything. I am to be faithful to fight the good fight while I'm here. And when the Lord chooses to take me home, all right. Verse 13 says, remove your gaze from me that I may regain strength before I go away and am no more. So now he's asking, David is asking for deliverance. David is asking for relief in this life. David is asking for God to forgive him for what he's done. And when he says, when I go away, I am no more, he's talking about in relation to this life. David realized that, you know, he was going to fade, but that he had a home to go to, that he was going to be with the Lord afterwards. And so as we kind of wrap up our time and begin to wind down our thoughts, I wanted to try to end with some encouragement, right? Because it'd be easy to take this study and to miss all the encouragement I was trying to bring and to just fixate on, well, my life's like a handbreadth and I'm almost gone. That's not what I'm encouraging you to do. What I'm encouraging you and me in is let's do the job that God has called us to while we're here. And one of the most helpful places that I found kind of remembering what our calling is a sermon actually that C.S. Lewis gave during World War II. And it's called The Weight of Glory. And so in The Weight of Glory address, one of the things that C.S. Lewis was trying to share with people is like, what is our job here on earth? What are we called to? What is it God is calling us to? And what he really argued was that our goal is to help our neighbor achieve the greatest glory they can get in heaven. To try to help our neighbor to receive that eternal weight of glory. To live our lives in such a way that we're encouraging them to become as fully like Christ as they can be. And so I want to end with this quote from that Weight of Glory address. It's near the end. And let's see where I left it. Here it is, the next page. All right, I found it. He says this. It may be possible for us to think too much of his own potential glory hereafter, but it's hardly possible for him to think too often or too deeply about that of his neighbor. The load or weight or burden of my neighbor's glory should be laid daily on my back, a load so heavy that only humility can carry it, and the backs of the proud will be broken. It is a serious thing to live in a society of possible gods and goddesses. And what he means by that, when he says gods and goddesses, he means that when we come into our full glory, compared to who we are now, we're going to be this great and these majestic beings that God has called us to be. He says to remember that the dullest and most uninteresting person you talk to may one day be a creature which, if you saw it now, you would be strongly tempted to worship, or else a horror and a corruption such as you now meet, if at all, only in a nightmare. All day long, we are in some degree helping each other to one or other of these destinations. It is in the light of these overwhelming possibilities, it is with the awe and the circumspection proper to them that we should conduct all our dealings with one another. All friendships, all loves, all play, all politics, there are no ordinary people. You have never talked to a mere mortal. Nations, cultures, arts, civilizations, these are mortal, and their life is to ours as the life of a gnat. But it is immortals whom we joke with, work with, marry, snub, and exploit, immortal horrors or everlasting splendors.